You can be opening your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16 is where we're going to be. Many of you already know that we have been thinking about searching for lost people this year. Talking about it from the perspective of some verses in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is talking to his guys as they come back from a Samaritan village with bread in hand, he has been talking to a woman that none of them would have even dreamt of talking to. A Samaritan woman by a well in the middle of the day, at a time of day when she was not expecting to talk to anybody, let alone a male Jew. But he talks to her and engages her, and she gets excited and she runs back into town to draw the rest of the Samaritans out to talk to Jesus so that he can reach them too. And he tells his disciples, as their mouths are hanging open, that you guys need to lift up your eyes. You guys need to have a bigger perspective of who's out there who needs to be reached. It's not just fellow Jews. It's also people like that woman. And it's also people like the people in her town. And it's also the entire world. So he says, lift up your eyes because the fields are white for harvest. They're ready for the picking. And all we got to do is pray diligently for the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest so that that can be gathered in. So we need to talk about that this year. We've been doing that so far, and we're going to be continuing to do that. And what we're going to be doing today is talking about another role in evangelism, the role of the servant. You remember that we've been talking about how being evangelistic and searching for lost souls is not just about what the teacher does in leading the study. There are all these other roles that are essential for God's work to go forward. And so today I want to talk about a role that may go overlooked sometimes, the role of the servant in evangelism. And to do that, I want to look at this woman who's described in Romans chapter 16. What she is described as doing in these verses is not necessarily searching for lost souls, but the kind of work she's doing here is representative of the kind of work we need to be doing with lost souls. Before we read Romans 16, 1 through 2, I want to set this up this way. I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but when Paul sits down and writes the book of Romans, he is writing to a bunch of congregations in the capital city of the empire that are going through a major readjustment phase. Because about a decade or so before this, he writes in the mid-50s AD, the Emperor Claudius, for a variety of reasons, just told all the Jews to get out of Rome and not come back. Just expelled all Jews from the city. And so Jews just disappeared from Rome for about 10 years or so. So all the congregations, all the Christians in Rome now were not integrated. They were segregated. It was just Gentiles in all of these congregations for a long time. But right before, about a year or two before Paul writes Romans, the emperor said, okay, you guys can all come home now. All Jews are welcome back into the city. So these congregations are just now having the effort being made to integrate themselves, Jews and Gentiles, trying to become one family again and work together. And so Paul, aware of that, writes the book of Romans to this group. And the reason why it got to the city and the reason why it had the impact that it did is because of this woman who's mentioned in chapter 16, 1 through 2. Open your Bibles to that place and read it with me. Chapter 16, 1 through 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So who is this person, this woman Phoebe, who's mentioned here? The first thing that we need to notice about her is she is part of a congregation of Christians not too far from the Apostle Paul. Paul writes the book of Romans from the city of Corinth, and so that's why I have our handy-dandy little map here. So Paul is hanging out down here in Greece. He's in Corinth. And so right by about seven to nine miles away on the little spit of land called the Isthmus of Corinth that connects this big Peloponnesian peninsula to the whole rest of Greece, they're hanging out right there on that spit of land. And about 7 to 9 miles away is the city of Kenchrea. And that's not really a city that we know much about, but we do know that at some point there's a congregation that forms there, and Phoebe is a part of it. Kenchrea, we're told in Acts 18, was the place where Paul got himself a haircut because he was under a vow, and he completed his vow. We're not told many details about that, but he got himself shorn at that place, went to the barber shop there in Kenchrea, and this is where Phoebe is from. And so this is interesting that she is right. She's not in where he is, but she's right next door. And what's also really, what we really need to see about her is what it describes about who she is and what she does. So she is described as a patron. Notice that in the second verse. She has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So some of your translations are going to be different. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version here, as I usually do. And so in yours, you may have the word benefactor, you may have the word helper, but it's getting at the same idea. We need to talk about this because this would have, everybody would have understood this in the culture back then. What a patron was in Roman culture was an elite, high up person on the social status pole, usually with a lot of money to throw around. And so what patrons would do in their culture is they would run around collecting clients. And a client was somebody who's kind of lower down on the totem pole, who maybe doesn't have a lot of money and wants some favors and can't get it for himself. And so he attaches himself like a leech to somebody who's above him, a patron. And that's just the way that it works. If you wanted to start a business, if you want to do anything in your life and you're down here, you find yourself a rich dude or woman in this case, and you help him or her out, and you become a client. And so what clients would do every day, I think it's so funny. It's kind of weird to us, but this is what they did. A client was expected, according to their culture, to show up at the door of the patron every morning. And then wherever the patron goes, if he goes into the marketplace, if he goes into the law courts for the day, wherever he goes, you as the client, you are expected to follow him around everywhere he went. You know why? Because everybody who saw the patron and 20 guys following behind him would go, "Whoa, that guy is a force to be reckoned with." It improved his reputation and his standing in the culture. And so the rich people who were patrons, they built large receiving rooms into their houses to accommodate all the clients that would pass through the front door every single morning. This was a big deal in their culture. This is how this worked. And so when Paul says she, Phoebe, has been a patron of many and of myself as well, she is a woman of extremely high standing, and she has the capability of gathering a large bunch of stragglers, people, but to kind of follow behind her and make herself more impressive to the culture around her. But what does she choose to do with her status? Notice what it says. Even before we find out she's a patron, what is she? She is a servant of the church at Kenchrea. She takes the position that she has, the money she has, the standing she has, and she puts that below the needs around her that she can see to serve. That's amazing. And so that's exactly what Jesus told his guys to do. You remember in Luke 22? Jesus said, after there's this discussion about who's the greatest, which is the argument the disciples usually had with themselves, Jesus said, you know, the kings of the Gentiles, this is Luke 22:25-27. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, the world. And those in authority over them are called benefactors or patrons. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. Perhaps we need to stop reading books on leadership and developing our leadership qualities and start reading more Bible passages on servanthood. Because that is what is emphasized. What is de-emphasized in the Bible is leadership. That's what they do out there. That's what the kings do. They exercise their lordship. They're all about holding the reins and what to do with the reins when you hold them. Jesus says that is not the standing of the people of God. We make ourselves low. We make ourselves servants. We recline a table, and then we get up from the table, and we get a basin and a towel, and we wash feet. Because that's what he did. I'm among you as one who serves. And what's neat about this is Phoebe's not the only woman in the New Testament who does something like this. I want you to hold your finger in Romans, but go to Luke chapter 8 for a second. I want to show you something in Luke chapter 8. I think this is a kind of an overlooked passage, but it ties right into what we're talking about today. So Luke chapter 8. Notice with me here in verse 1. Soon afterward, this is Jesus, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna. Now notice who Joanna is. The wife of Chuzza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. At least one person on this list of women was a patroness, a woman of high standing in their culture who had a lot of social influence and money to throw around. And what does she choose to do with it? She acts like Phoebe. She follows around a 30-year-old rabbi who doesn't even have a place to lay his head down at night. When you remember when he's telling people, hey, I want to follow you. And he says, well, you know what it's going to take to follow me? I don't have a house. I don't have a bed, you know, necessarily at night. Sometimes I'm going to be camping out, and the birds and the foxes are going to have better areas to go into at night than me. That's the life of Jesus. But Joanna, she's been healed of an infirmity of some kind or had evil spirits driven out of her. Because of her gratitude for Jesus, she becomes the client, even though she was a patron. That's Phoebe, and that should be all of us in our lives as Christians. And Phoebe, going back to Romans, she is almost certainly the person who delivers this book. Because I don't know if you noticed this when we were in Romans 16, but if you just scan down over this last chapter of the book, there's a lot of say hi to so-and-sos. But verses 1 and 2 of chapter 16 is the only place in the whole book where the Roman Christians are given instructions about somebody who is coming to them. Almost the whole chapter is, I know who you are, and I want to greet you, and those with me greet you, but Phoebe is coming to them, and she's the only one mentioned as doing that. So there's a pretty good chance that she's the one to deliver this letter. I think this is such an interesting idea, because the Roman world didn't have a government postal service. You know, as much as we complain about the postal service in this country, oh man, they're so backed up or whatever, at least we have a postal service, right? In Roman days, if you wanted to write a letter and deliver it to your Aunt Mabel in Greece, you know, what do you have to do? Either you have to deliver it yourself, which kind of defeats the purpose,
Or you have to give it to somebody that you trust who's able to travel to Greece in order to deliver it to them by hand. And this is not a process of hopping onto an airplane and being there in an hour or two. This is a very long, laborious trek over land and sometimes sea. And so, yes, there was Roman peace. You know, yes, the road system was pretty good, but there's still, if you go by land, there's still bandits that just love to hide by the road and steal your clothes and whatever you got and maybe beat you to death. Do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? That happened in the parable. I don't think that was just Jesus like pulling a weird hypothetical out of a hat. That kind of stuff happened back then. If you go by sea, there are still pirates in the Mediterranean at this point. And not to mention, you know, you have no Weather Channel app, and you have no radar system. And so if there is a huge storm coming out of the blue, you have no warning of that, and shipwreck was a very real possibility. Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, was shipwrecked, and he says in Corinthians, I was honestly shipwrecked 3 times in my life. So this is just, it's a reality that the travel is dangerous. And yet, here is this woman of high status who says, hey, Paul, you need that letter to go to Greece, Rome. I will leave my home in Greece from Kenchrea, and I will go to Rome and deliver to those Christians there. That's amazing. So Paul, what he does here in Romans 16 is he gives specific instructions about how they're supposed to treat this woman. He says, you need to welcome her as a full member of the spiritual family, and you need to make her life easier however you can as she goes about her work and does what she needs to do. So we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we like Phoebe? Do we have a servant heart? Even if we have status, or if we have talents, if we have money, if we have things, you know, are we using them like her? Do we work to magnify the reputation, not of ourselves, and just kind of gather some stragglers in the back that magnify us? Do we magnify the name of Jesus as our spiritual patron? You know, so many people in the world attach themselves to patrons that don't do anything for them. You know, think about the popularity of musicians and actors and sports figures and politicians. You know, people fill up their social media pages and their conversations about these fellow humans that are on the TV that haven't really done much for them. You know, what have those people actually accomplished for your life? Maybe they provide you with a little entertainment, a way to pass, you know, an hour of your Friday night. Or maybe they put some bills through Congress to tweak your lives somewhat. But what is that in comparison to Jesus? He gave his blood so that our souls could be saved. And not just our souls, but later on our bodies in the resurrection day. I'm going to be frank. I mean, what did Trump do that holds a candle to that? What did Biden do that holds a candle to that? What did anybody do that can hold a candle to that? Yeah, it's fun to watch somebody dunk a basketball. It's fun to watch somebody act in a movie on a screen. But Jesus has transformed our lives if we are in Him.
Amen.
And no one can say that they've done that. Yes, politicians will say, oh, I care about your lives, and when I get into my cushy chair in my corner office in Washington, D.C., I'm gonna do things for you. They can't do anything for you like this. And so when we go around in the world, we talk to our friends, we talk to our neighbors, we talk to the people that we work with. We need to act as though Jesus is our patron. We need to fill up our conversation about Him. We need to follow Him wherever He goes, because at the end of time, He's going to take us home and give us a victory feast. That's something that I forgot to mention about the patrons and the clients. You know, if you follow a rich guy around all day, it's pretty hard to do a full-time job, right? And so what a patron would do is he would take his clients home at the end of the day and feed them in his own home. That's exactly what our patron is going to do to us if we are his clients.
if we are His people that magnify Him. We need to take that seriously. Are we content, like Phoebe was, to do small things that add up over time to big differences? You know, the book of Romans, I don't think anybody would argue about this. The book of Romans is a stunning piece of ancient literature that is inspired by the mind of God. But as beautiful and as important as the book of Romans is, nobody will read it. Nobody did read it if Phoebe did not do what she did to go to Rome and to deliver this letter to all these Christians. Think about the impact of that. You know, not only did all those congregations receive this, but millions and millions more, like us, have read the book of Romans and have profited by it because of this woman who chose to take the form of a servant and do this for Paul. We need Phoebes in our evangelistic efforts, and I am so very thankful that in the Hudson Old Home Days booth that we have been doing for the last several days since Thursday, so many of you have pitched in so many ways and have shown interest in what we're doing. Several of you have said that you are praying hard about this effort. God is answering our prayers with many yeses. But I want to share with you, just to make you all aware as a congregation, how many of you specifically have stepped into the role of Phoebe. Bradford Novignon, he came to me last week and he said, you know what, I went out to Ace Hardware and I bought the very best 100-foot extension cord that I could possibly find, and because the work of the Lord deserves the best. That's what he said. And I almost cried when he said that. Kathy Brockman just volunteered all these flats of water and all these sodas that we've been putting in coolers that have kept us all hydrated the entire time that we've been doing this. That's incredibly important, or we would drop dead heat stroke. The Rays contributed their big fan in Howard's Garage that's been hugely helpful. And all of the brochures that we've been passing out were either printed by Howard's friend at the print shop in Nashua or hand-printed and hand-folded by Rachel and the kids at their house. Justin McWilliams contributed the light that we needed to light up the tent at night and worked at the booth Thursday and Saturday. The Rays worked at the booth. Mo contributed his tents and other supplies, helped work at the booth. The Lords, Eureka and the girls, helped with drinks and the setup and the booth work, I think almost every day. Kurt donated his TV so that we could put slides up for the quiz and work the booth with me constantly. Billy has volunteered to work 12 to 5 on this last day of the booth. And so, by the way, we're going to scoot out pretty close to the beginning of the third hour. You're not going to see us later because we're going to go to the booth. Holly Lewis, Jess Dugas came to work the booth. Some of you just randomly showed up and encouraged us with your presence and gave us hugs and said, you're doing well. That's hugely important too. So many of you did so many things for this work. And so because you prayed and because you volunteered your stuff and your time, you know what God has done with this? We have 35 3x5 cards sitting in at home that have the contact information, the phone numbers, the names of all these people that we met at the booth who have said, I want to study the Bible with you. 35.
Amen.
God be praised.
Amen.
But I tell you what, if you all had done all those things, this booth would not have happened. Wouldn't have happened. It would still be an idea floating around in my mind. But because you prayed and because you worked like a Phoebe, this happened to the glory and praise of God. By the way, those of you who have not had a chance to participate in this effort, there are still two more events coming up in September. So see me later, talk to me. I'll be talking about that too. But there will be other opportunities down the road to be a part of this. Are you content to do the little things that make the Lord's work happen. We need you to. And this is just a picture. If you guys haven't been to the booth, this is what we've got. It's not terribly fancy, but it works. We got this TV with a Bible quiz that many, many people have taken. We have Bibles that we've been distributing. Those are the brochures. And this is the box where we're collecting all the names and the phone numbers. It's been such an encouraging experience for me and for everybody who's been a part of this. I want to end this way. Let's go to Romans 15. And the scripture is there on the screen as well. Romans 15. You know, there are all kinds of places that we could go to demonstrate Jesus as a servant. We could go to Isaiah. We could go to the Gospels. We could go to other places like Philippians 2. But as it turns out, we don't actually have to go very far away from Romans 16 in order to talk about him in this kind of way, because that's what it says here in these verses. This word servant that's being used of Phoebe there in chapter 16, verse 1, that same word is also used in chapter 13 to talk about the government is God's servant to go get bad guys that need to get whooped on. But that word is also used here in Romans 15, that Christ became a servant, Romans 15, 8 through 9. He became a servant to the circumcised in order to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. This is so neat, because when people think about, you know, what is a servant? They usually think about somebody who can't do much. You know, is it the lord of the manor who has the power, or is it the servant? Well, it's the lord of the manor. It's the one who holds the reins. But look what Jesus was able to accomplish by being a servant. Look at this list. Because of what he did in becoming human and teaching us and going to the cross, what did he demonstrate in a powerful way? That God is truthful. That God has been saying all throughout the Bible story, I'm going to crush the Satan's head. And I'm going to do it in such humble ways, with both hands tied behind my back. I'm going to show that I am God. And that I have always said the truth about what is good for human beings, despite the lies of the devil. And what he says, oh, God's just holding back. You know, eat that tree, then you'll become like God. God says, I want you guys to become like me, just in the way that I say is wise. God is truthful, and he always has been. And not only that, everything that he said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob about, I'm going to make you a big family, I'm going to give you land, and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. That happens through the servanthood, not the power, the servanthood of Jesus using his power in a lowly way, so that not just the Jews, not just the circumcised people, the people of Abraham, but the Gentiles, the people like you and me, can also glorify God with them together for the mercy that he's given all of us. He did all that because he became a servant, not in spite of it, like the world might think. This is the way to glory, is to become nothing and to let God take care of your reputation on the end day. This is what we will remember now when we partake of the Lord's Supper together, of what Jesus did in becoming a servant, of going to a horrific death, of having his side speared, of having nails driven into his flesh, of dying of suffocation after his body had been ripped apart by Roman lashes, embedded with bone glass. That's what he did for you and for me. And for anybody else out there that we can find who wants the same message that we now enjoy in our lives. So let's think about how blessed we are, but let's not just think we are saved. Let's think about all of them out there that we need to reach as well.